Thank you, Jeff. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. We'll look at a text there in just a few moments. It's good to be together today. We do have a lot of our number that are traveling, and we pray that they'll have safe travels. It is good to be together this morning to worship our God, and we pray that for a few moments we can set aside the things of this life and think together about our God and how He would have us to worship and to serve Him. The other night, Tony and I ordered a pizza, and kind of a curious thing that we have discovered is somehow GPS and Google Maps or whatever it may be, whenever we order something at the preacher's house next door, they always direct people to the building. And so it's not uncommon when the pizza is coming, I'll get a call from the delivery driver and he'll say, it took me here to the church. Are you at the church? And I'll have to explain that I live in the preacher's house. And this particular night, I came out and I walked over to the edge of the parking lot and told the fellow, I preach at the church over there. And he goes, good to see you, Reverend. And I said, well, just call me Kyle. You don't need to call me Reverend. He said, no, I'm kind of old-fashioned. I thought, I need to explain a little bit. I said, well, I appreciate the respect, but you know, from what we understand Scripture to teach, only God is reverend. And it kind of took him by surprise a little bit. And I suspect that many people, I don't hear reverend quite as much as sometimes I'll hear pastor, and that's a different kind of discussion. You know, that's a term that applies to elders or bishops within a local congregation. But I'd like for us this morning to think a little bit about the idea of reverence to God, and this idea that I kind of just expressed in passing to this young man. How is it that we ought to think about this idea of reverence and who we are to revere and the degree to which we revere God? First, I'd like us to start by looking a little bit at what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament to start with about this idea of reverence. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, we'll see that the Bible did teach that children were to respect or to revere their parents. Beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord." This word that is translated revere in this text is the Hebrew word yada, and it means to fear or to revere, to be afraid. Now, in our culture, certainly as it comes to the attitude that a child should have towards an adult, we shy away a little bit from the idea of fear because there certainly have been those occasions in which there has been abuse or mistreatment. Understand, we are not talking about that, but we are talking about that in which children should have a healthy fear of their parents because of the role that they play, the degree to which they are to instruct them. And I think we are missing something in our society that we don't start with that sort of principle of that reverence, that respect, that fear within the home that then plays out into other areas of authority. But we see that generally when we see the idea of reverence or fear or respect, it is that idea of those things that belong to God or God Himself. For example, oddly enough, if you'd look with me in this same chapter, go down to verse 30, and I want us to notice that not only were they to respect the things of God, but notice in verse 30 of this same chapter, it says that they were to revere or reverence the Lord's sanctuary. "You shall keep my Sabbaths," verse 30 says, "and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Now, under Christ, we don't have a place in a certain location that is exclusively the place where God's name is caused to dwell, and it is His sanctuary. But in Christ, we recognize that His people are His sanctuary. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, His people, the church, form the sanctuary of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, we read, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We are to reverence or revere the dwelling place of God. And as it pertains to our life now in Christ, there is a sense in which we are to hold in reverence his dwelling place of his church, his people. And I want us to think about that because a further extension of that is seen. If you go with me to the book of Psalms in Psalm 89, we'll see that in the assembly, God was to be feared and held in reverence. In Psalm 89, let's look together at what this passage tells us about this attitude of reverence in the assembly of worship to God. And in Psalm 89, beginning in verse 5, it says, "And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly," notice this, "to be feared in the assembly of his saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you." Now I want us to think about that because we've noticed that now in Christ, his people form his sanctuary. But I want us to think about, if you'd look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there it describes this idea that the church assembly now under Christ is such a place and such a condition in which they constitute God's people. This is made clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you'd look with me at verses 23 through 25. The context is talking about spiritual gifts, and it's talking about the proper use of those spiritual gifts. And it's describing how when they had these miraculous spiritual gifts, they weren't to just turn it into chaos and something in which there was confusion. It was to be something in which there could be understanding. And here the text will describe the results that are to take place when there is that understanding and the visitor comes into an assembly of the Lord's church. I want you to notice what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 23. It says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" Think about that. If everyone is making noises that cannot be understood, they're going to think people have gone crazy. They're going to think they're out of their mind. But notice, "But if all prophesy," and it's using prophecy here, or prophesying here in that sense of a revelation that is given to them by God, not in another language, but in a form that can be understood. Notice, "If all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." Think about the corollary now under Christ. If Israel was to revere the sanctuary, and now in Christ, his people are his sanctuary. If Israel, in the assembly of his people, were to demonstrate fear for God, then now in Christ, assemblies of the Lord's people, we are to demonstrate fear and reverence to God in the assembly of God's people as well. But let's take this a little bit further. Under the old law, we recognize that there was a special class of priests that were drawn out of the tribe of Levi, those who were descendants of Aaron specifically. But I want you to notice with me a text, if you'd look with me in Malachi, the book of Malachi in Malachi chapter 2. And I want us to notice as the Lord speaks about a time in which that priesthood was not serving God and functioning in the way that God intended. It was to be that they were to demonstrate before the people a reverence and a fear for God. And I want you to notice in this rebuke, we see in the rebuke what God wanted them to carry out. And I'd like us to notice, let's read beginning in verse 1 and go down to verse 9. "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away from it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him, notice, that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my laws and have shown partiality in the law." Now, think with me about this. It is a rebuke, obviously. But notice in the midst of this rebuke, we have the Lord making a statement about what he wanted the priests to do. He wanted them to demonstrate a reverence to God. And in that reverence to God, that would lead people to obedience to God's law. Now, let's think about that, because the corollary now is that now in Christ, yes, Jesus Christ, as we talked about in our 9 o'clock lesson this morning, he is now our high priest. But unlike the Mosaic law, where there were those who were priests and those that were common people, now in Christ, all Christians are priests. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to notice that. Have you ever thought about that? If you are a Christian, you are a priest. Unlike that kind of concept that would consider the preacher or the clergy somehow above the common man. No, in Christ, all are priests before God. All are offering up spiritual sacrifices. We observed in our 9 o'clock lesson this morning that we as Christians are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Look at the way it's explained here in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also..." I'm sorry, we'll stop there at 5. Notice, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that very idea that the priests were intended to demonstrate reverence to God. If now we in Christ are a priesthood, a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, then I think we must recognize that we too, in our spiritual service to God, are to demonstrate that same kind of reverence. Let's notice just a few final things as we look at some other things in the Old Testament. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Walker read for us from Proverbs a statement that we'll find often in the book of Proverbs that speaks of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. Notice the way that it's put here in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. "Happy is the man who is always reverent But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I mentioned earlier that in our culture, we shy away from the idea, especially in adult children relationships, of the idea of some type of fear. I think we need to recognize that abuse should not lead us to that point where there's no respect or reverence or fear. I think in the same way, in our relationship with God, our culture shies away from the idea of thinking that there is a healthy fear and reverence and respect that ought to be had for God. We need to fear God. Think about the fact that He is the one that created us. He's the one that spoke the universe into existence. We are foolhardy if we imagine that we should not hold one with such power in reverence and respect. Notice a couple of things in this verse. The word that's translated reverent is the Hebrew word pachad, and it means to fear, tremble, revere, dread, or to be in awe of. In the New King James, there are a number of times in which it will use that term awe, or to consider awesome. And you know, we use that word very casually in our world, but it is that idea of to hold in reverence. The word that's translated happy here, such a person is happy. And notice it is the idea of being blessed. If we have that attitude of reverence and respect, we'll be happy, we'll be blessed. Now, as we noticed in the book of Malachi about priests, he was unhappy with the fact that they were not holding him in reverence. I want us to notice that in a general sense, the Old Testament teaches that when people do not revere God and hold him in reverence, he is unhappy with that. Go back to Malachi once again. And in Malachi, let's look in chapter 1 now. And let's read together verses 6 through 8, where we see this general principle. Notice Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Notice he's going back again to the priests here and the manner in which they did it. Continue down to verse 8. You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Now notice the idea here is not that God holds in contempt human beings that are lame or blind or have some kind of infirmity. Here it's talking about those sacrifices that were to be offered. Remember, they were to give their best. And when, in fact, they gave their leftovers, they gave that which was not without flaw and defect, they weren't giving what they would even give to a governor. And the Lord here rebukes that. Now, the discussion that I had with the pizza delivery guy, much of what I said deals with a text that I want to look at as we end our discussion of what the Old Testament teaches about this. Go with me to Psalm 111. The Old King James would use this term reverend in one passage in Psalm 111, and I'd like us to look at verses 6 through 10. And I want us to notice that while we've seen there are ways in which parents to children, ways in which we're to revere the sanctuary and God's people and God's assembly, none of that compares with the degree to which we revere God. And one of the reasons I would not be comfortable with anyone referring to me with the term reverend is because there's a degree to which we revere God above everything else. And I'm not to be revered in that way. The Old King James would use a term here, and I'll point out to you in my reading from the New King James where this word would fall. But let's read beginning in verse 6 and we'll go down to verse 10. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. That is true and truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy, and notice, New King James will put it awesome. The Old King James would use the term reverend is his name. Is my name reverend? Is my name to be held in awe and fear like God's is? No, nor is any human being's. And so I think we should avoid that. We should. Certainly, I appreciate this young man was just trying to be respectful, and I told him, I appreciate the respect, but let's hold God as reverend. Well, what do we see when we look to the New Testament as it pertains to this idea of reverence? Go with me to a text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want us to spend a little bit of time in this text. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, begin in verse 1. Paul writes through the Holy Spirit, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life," notice this, "in all godliness and reverence," and we'll come back to that in just a moment, "for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, I emphasize two words here. And we might think as we're looking at a lesson on reverence, that really there's only one that pertains to this topic. But really, two words pertain to it. First of all, this word godliness comes from the Greek word ousabeia, which is formed from the prefix, we transliterated EU, which means good, and the word sebomai, which means to worship or to revere. So you're to have kind of a good reverence or a good fear. You know, a lot of times in descriptions in ancient times of people that would hold God or the gods in reverence, they'd be described as pious. They'd be described as those that would demonstrate this kind of godliness, this kind of attitude in which they revered God or the gods. But then notice this term that is translated reverence is from the Greek word semnotes, which is defined by Thayer to mean gravity, in the King James, honesty, the characteristic of a thing or person which entitles to reverence and respect, dignity, majesty, sanctity. Think about that. We are to hold God in this kind of respect and gravity and sanctity. You know, our world has a tendency to kind of treat everything as if, you know, it's not a big deal. We often will treat it as if there's not much that has gravity in our life that we should treat as important and special and hold with sanctity. But in Christ, we are to approach God in that way. Now look with me at a couple of things that we can discern from some qualifications that are offered in Scripture. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it lays down qualifications for those within a local church that are to be appointed as elders or bishops or overseers or shepherds or pastors, those terms that are used for them. Now, I want you to notice first in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, as it's talking about those in that role, it puts it this way, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." Now, there's a little bit of a question. Is the reverence applied to what the one who would be qualified to serve? They are to conduct themselves with all reverence. Or is it talking about the attitude of the children towards the father? We saw in Leviticus chapter 19 that they are to revere parents. I think it's interesting, and a case could probably be made either way. But look with me down in verse 8, because then we shift to the qualifications for deacons. And here we see, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. So whether we say it's the children of the elders or the elders themselves are to be reverent, here, clearly, the deacons are to be reverent. But look a little further. Look down in verse 11, because here, and it's my judgment that verse 11 then will shift to talk about the wives of both of the men within these categories, both elders and deacons. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, that's interesting because we could make the case that elders, deacons, and their wives are described as those that are to be reverent. They have this fear of God that is demonstrated in their faithfulness and worship to God. Now, we may say, okay, well, you know, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, I'm not the wife of an elder or a deacon, so how does that affect me? Well, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we've made this point as we've talked about various things from time to time. But you know, when we're talking about these qualifications for elders and deacons, and we're talking about the attitude that we are to have towards elders and deacons, we're not just talking about something that concerns them and has nothing to do with members as a whole. Because I want you to notice something that is said here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, about the nature of their work. Part of the reason that we have those qualifications is not just so, you know, we can elevate someone or not so we can exclude others. Instead, it is because they are to set forth an example that by its very nature teaches us how we are to live and how we are to behave. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, I'm afraid that often in our discussions about this, we look very carefully. You know, we've seen in the religious world throughout history abuse of positions of leadership within the church. And so we'll look at this not as being lords over those entrusted, but we miss what they are to do. They set an example. Now, an example is only of value when that example is followed. And in the context of what we're talking about, we've seen these examples in the Old Testament and these instructions in the Old Testament. Here, if elders and deacons and their wives are to be those that are reverent, and they serve in a position in which they set examples, it teaches us that we are to follow those examples. So we are to be reverent in the same way that those who are in positions of leadership over us are to be. Well, if that doesn't prove the case, look with me over in Titus chapter 2. Because I want us to notice in Titus chapter 2, not talking about those that are in any kinds of positions of leadership in the local church organization, but I want you to notice here, as it'll talk about older men and women and young men, listen to what our text will tell us here. Begin with me in verse 2 of Titus chapter 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Now, do you get kind of a theme there? In the same way that we saw in the qualifications, here we see in simply talking about older men, older women, what they're to teach the younger women, what the younger men are to do. We are to demonstrate reverence in our lives. Let's look at one last passage over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. And I want us to notice what this text tells us as it describes what we have come to, that we have come to this worship before our God. We've come to that which is enduring. And I want you to notice, as verse 28 puts it, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably," notice, "with reverence and godly fear." I put on the PowerPoint here that we might compare that over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, as it describes that idea of godly sorrow that moves to repentance. We are with reverence to worship our God, not with that idea that we don't know what He's going to do, not with that idea that we are scared of Him because He's unpredictable. You know, the pagans had concepts like that of their gods. They didn't know what they were going to do. Even today, those that will worship false religions, they'll have notions that you better watch out because, you know, they can do something mean to you. They can cause some problem. No, we serve our God with godly fear because we understand what He has revealed. We understand who He is. And we love Him and hold Him in awe. And we worship and serve Him and strive the best we can to do all that He tells us. Well, as we've surveyed these things this evening or this morning, I hope that it leads us to ask ourselves, as we think about our worship and our service, do I show reverence to my God? Do I show it in my attitude? You know, we noticed that the priests were to demonstrate reverence, and that was to be instructive. Our attitude can either be instructive in a bad way, or it can be instructive to others in a positive way. As they see the degree to which we hold God in a special way, we hold Him with gravity and sanctity, and we consider His awesome name in our actions. Do we, in our faithfulness to Him, not only in terms of holding the assembly and this sanctuary of His people as something that we revere and we are faithful to, but also in our faithfulness and obedience to His Word. You know, the priests, that was part of the problem because they did not revere God and they didn't follow His law, and so they didn't teach others to follow His law. And so it is with us in our faithfulness. Are we holding Him in reverence in our behavior? Whether it be our attitudes towards one another, the way we treat other people, the way we live in our daily life, the way that we follow His Word, the way that we exercise self-control, are we demonstrating fear for God in our behavior, in our focus? You know, when we come together to worship Him, where is our mind? Are we thinking about other things in this life? Are we setting aside the things of this life for a time and thinking about that One who is awesome, thinking about that One whom we fear with a godly fear? Or in our daily life, you know, is it just about living our life and doing the things of flesh and blood? Or are we thinking about the things of God in heaven? Are we demonstrating that kind of reverence to Him in what we focus on? And remember that text in Malachi chapter 1. The priests, they were bringing the leftovers to sacrifice. Are we giving God our best in our worship to Him? Are we giving Him the best of our heart and soul? Do we put everything into it as we worship our God? Or is it just the leftovers of our life that we give to Him when we've taken care of ourselves, when we've taken care of other things? May we leave from this place this morning with a commitment to hold our God in reverence. And I hope that as we've seen this, while certainly I don't think one of us ought to, without trying to help people understand, accept the designation reverend, we are certainly to hold God in reverence. You're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to understand the godly fear that ought to move you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Don't put confidence in yourself. you have sinned and separated yourself from God. But the God of all creation loved you enough that he sent Jesus as a sacrifice on your behalf. Believe in that. And repent of sin that separated you from God. Confess Jesus before men. And submit yourself to die in the waters of baptism as a symbolic way in which you're buried with Christ, that your sins might be washed away, that you might die to your old life, and you might rise to live a new life in obedience and godly fear, in reverence to God. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?